This call is being recorded.
He was aiding and abetting the Roman government, which was the enemy of the people of God. So in the eyes of his own people, he was seen as a traitor of traitors. He was seen, we would say, he was a sellout. He was a turncoat. And when you read the scriptures about tax collectors, which were also called publicans, they were named together with the sinners. And they were in the same category as robbers. They were in the same category as thieves. They were in the same category as sinners. And they were called sinners. They grouped them. And here we see this man, Zacchaeus. He was at the top of his profession. Look at what verse number 2 says, that he was the chief. He was the chief among the publicans, and he was very rich. He had his own business. So there we would say that he was the top dog in the IRS. Back there it's very rich. And in those days, there were three regions in the area that the Roman government had set up to decrease taxes. And one of them was up in the northern part of Israel, that was Capernaum. And then if you come down to the central part, there was Caesarea, and you know that was a coastal city. But down below in the southern part, there was a city called Jericho, and that's where our lesson is going to take us. Yeah, that was a very thriving city, a very prosperous city. And my man here, he is rich and have lying in his pocket and he's working for the government. Might have been a good lifestyle, but it's not going to last for too long. So we see this as a job. It was not a glamorous job. It was a job that the general public, they despised, and they hated the tax man. Is that any different now? How many of you love the IRS? I bet now one hand is going to go up here, eh? But this is about the time, I think the pardon sheet has been put forward, right, Pastor? Yes, it moved from when it was, pandemic. But he had a job that people hated. And because of this, he was isolated from society. He could not even go to the temple to worship. Imagine that, a Jew that could not have gone to the temple to worship because he would have met up with resistance. Very hard for him to interact with people. Nobody wanted to be seen with him. He couldn't go into the home of another Jew because no self-respecting Jewish person would entertain him or have this man to come into their house. They wouldn't be seen eating with him. And he wouldn't be seen eating with them either. Well, this man was isolated completely from society. And the only people left around him was the rest of the church for the same life as he was in. So Zacchaeus got to where he got into society because of his scheming and because of his robbing, because of his taking advantage of people, and he got to where he was. No real friends. Lots of money, yes. But happiness, no? All the trimmings of life, a second and a third and a fourth car, a summer house. Everything, you're not short of anything that you can have in life. What all that? And then I look back over the years, some of our young people, we know them well.
Hey, Gladys. How you doing?
Not everything, could be any part of the world, whenever they want to. Drop of a hat, a private jet, a home on every continent. Lack of peace. Here is man with no moral compass. A man without anyone to give him any spiritual advice, no spiritual advice. No one wanted to be seen with him. A Jewish citizen of his country. He was rejected and he was scorned by his own people. Could not even go to the temple to offer sacrifice. Could not even call in the priest to offer an atonement. Because we know if he entered into the temple grounds, they knew who he was. And they thrown out to this wall. And he was labeled a sinner according to verse number 7. And he got himself into a situation. He got himself into a situation. The situation that he is in is a disaster. It can breed a lot of stuff. Contentment. Desperation. It can breed misery. A situation that can be filled with loneliness and detachment from society. Isolation from what is supposed to be the norm. And as I looked at this lesson, I said, this is a perfect scenario for the Savior. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is on his way into Jericho. And the presence of Jesus, a very perfect scenario. And this presents a teaching moment for Christ. And we know how Christ is going to take advantage of this. Because he spends most of his time, as we look at the life of Christ, he spends most of his time with the outcast. If you look at Luke chapter 7, verse 34, I'm going to ask the guys to put it up there. Luke chapter 7, the latter part of verse 34, he says that he was referred to as the friend of the tax collectors. He was referred to the friend of the sinners. But how many know he was on assignment? Christ was on assignment to save sinners, especially the worst of them. That is why he came. Look at verse 10, where our text is taken from. What it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Christ coming through now into the city, and Zacchaeus was curious about Christ coming his way. No doubt he must have heard all about Christ, and, you know, word gets the wrong tongue. No doubt he must have heard that that Christ was healing the sick, that Christ was raising the dead. He must have heard of the signs. He must have heard of the wonders, the signs and wonders that Christ was performing. Just a little while ago, Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and you know that's going to be on CNN, Fox, and everything. Everybody was tweeting. You know what happened across town? So he was aware of it. He must have heard that blind Bartimaeus, his eyes were being opened. He must have heard that Christ was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He must have heard that this Christ also has the power to forgive sinners, of which he was in that number, considered a sinner. And here is it, this Christ is coming into town. And he maybe thought to himself, I must see this man. Because this Christ was different than all the other religious leaders. I haven't met him, but what I saw in the news, what I've been hearing, that he eats with sinners. That he hangs out with the publicans. He talks to prostitutes. Look at what Luke chapter 15, verse number 2 says. Luke 15, number 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, this man, what? This man, and, what's the matter with Christ? That's what they were saying. If this is our Messiah, what's the matter with him? He must have thought that if I can see him, he might be able to help me because of this predicament that I'm in. I need to get out. And I believe that he was anticipating the arrival of Christ. How many of you look forward for a certain thing or a certain event? And he heard Christ was coming into town. And I believe there was an anticipation within him to see the Christ. So he steps out. He steps out to meet him. He's on a mission. And I believe to my heart that this was a divine appointment. And the Bible reminds me in John 4:4, when Christ says, I need go through Samaria. There was a woman that had a need. There was a woman that was going to be used to spread the gospel. And there, John 4 says he must need to go through Samaria. And that's where he encountered the Samaritan woman. And we know what happened there. So I believe this is a divine appointment. So as he steps out to see Christ, he runs into a crowd, a great crowd. Remember his stature, a very short man. And he wasn't able to see through the crowd. Maybe he stepped back. He was not able to see over the crowd. And he came up with plan B. Plan B, he said to himself, I need to see the Christ. I need to see the Christ. And the Bible tells us that he ran down the street and he knew the route that Christ was going to take. And he says, I'm going to position myself up in a sycamore tree. Remember, it was just about this time. It was the springtime, so all the leaves were on the trees. So I believe he must have been thinking to himself, you know, maybe if I can go up there, no one would notice me. And when the crowd passes by, I would get to see this man, Christ Jesus. For somebody to do that, this man had to have a need. The Bible didn't tell us what his need was, but I believe he needed to see Christ. Maybe he taught himself, maybe if I can see him, maybe if I can meet him, he can get me out of this situation that I'm in. So a desperate need always calls for desperate actions. The Bible says in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, meaning to where the tree was, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And this had to have caught Zacchaeus by surprise. Because the crowd, he knew, was going to be focused on the Messiah. He knew the crowd was going to be focused on this miracle worker, trying to touch him, trying to get answers for him. And as they passed by, no one had time to look up. But how many know that Jesus has got a different set of eyes? And Jesus looked up. He must have been worried, how this man even knew I was here. And I believe, I said this morning, that I believe Christ perceived what was in his heart. Jesus have a way of reading our thoughts. How many know that? You know, people sometimes say today that you can look at someone in the eyes and you can tell a little bit about who that person is. But I believe Christ looked beyond the eyes and Christ saw straight through him and saw straight to his heart. Can I ask the guys to put the technicians on Luke 5, verse number 21. I'm reminded of this scripture here, Luke 5, 21. The Bible says that the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, didn't hear them, he perceived their thoughts. He answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He saw what was in their hearts. He saw what they were thinking. So Christ perceived. Look at the next chapter, Luke 6, verse number 7. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched him, always looking to point a finger, always looking to catch him doing something. Scribes and the Pharisees, they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, getting ready to call him out, that they might find what? An accusation against him. Verse number 8, but he knew, received what was in their heart. Omniscient God, all-knowing, complete knowledge, and I submit to you that Christ perceived what was in the heart of Zacchaeus. As he hid among the trees, thinking that no one knew that he was there, and Christ summoned him to come down. Come down from that tree. What got him up in that tree in the first place could very well be the lifestyle that he was living. He was not comfortable. I mean, sometimes things that we do, at some point, it has to bother us. But of a lot of us, we push it on the back burner, but it comes up again. So we don't know why he got up there, but I have a tendency to believe that he wasn't comfortable with his business transaction. Why? Because it caused him to lose out on a lot of what life has to offer. How much can you do with money? I mean, we know the importance of the greenback. We know the importance of having things, but there comes a time. So many people we have lost. So many young people have died at an early age because the money was so good for them, and they dibbled and dabbled in something else, and they were all gone. So I believe he was not comfortable, and he needed a change. Sometimes God would place us among people, or he would place us to work with some people that they themselves are not comfortable with what they are doing. And God sometimes put us there as an instrument in his hands to turn that person or those person's life around. And we might think because that person is our boss, or that person might have a lot of money, they might have lots of wealth, that they might not be interested in salvation. But did we establish that Zacchaeus is a rich man? But here we see a rich man up in a tree looking out for Jesus because he had a need. He did not went up there for his good looks. This man had a need. And he wants society to know. And he hid out. He must have was going to scout it out and then decide what he was going to do. But how many know that Jesus was 2 steps ahead of him? He's always ahead of us. He had a curiosity, a rich man who was about to turn everything over to God. Verse 5, Jesus called him down. And Christ makes this stunning announcement. And he makes this announcement openly. The crowd is there. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. That must have turned heads around. This man is a sinner, and you are supposed to be our rabbi. You are supposed to be our Messiah, and you, not even... It was almost prohibited. You were not able even to talk to him, much less to go and sit and have dinner in the man's house. And these words there, I must abide at thy house, implies, I said earlier this morning, it implies a divine necessity. It implies a divine appointment like Christ had with a woman at a well. And number 2, it was also designed to let the crowd, to let the followers know that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. He's come to seek and to save the outcast. Not to associate himself only with the rich and the highfalutin, but he has come to seek and to save the lost. You remember Luke chapter 5, verse number 32 says, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance, because it was the self-righteous people who wanted nothing to do with him. Every time they got in his presence, it was confrontational. It was for a dispute. It was for to point out something. And they always challenge him. So we know that Christ did not turn his back on those that were marginalized and those that were depraved by society. But we know that he embraced those that were dumb and out. He showed compassion and he showed love. So after he called Zacchaeus down to come down from the tree, verse 6 says, and Zacchaeus, he made haste and he came down. And what did the next 5 words say? And received him joyfully. There was an expectation in Zacchaeus' action. Those who Christ calls, when Christ calls us, we must be able to humble ourselves. And we must be able to come down from where we are, come down off of our high horses. Come down, and when we meet Christ, we must experience that joyfulness. Hallelujah. Verse number 7 says, and when they saw it, At this time, they were already over at the house of Zacchaeus. When they saw it, when they saw that he had gone into the house of Zacchaeus, they were livid. They all murmured, the Bible says, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that we know to be a sinner. Christ knew why he said this openly. He knew why he said this openly. And you can see the hearts of the crowd. You can see the hearts of the people that were following him. The Bible said that they all murmured. And we would think that it would only be the religious leaders, but the Bible said that they all murmured because nobody had any liking for this man. And they wonder why a man that's preaching the kingdom of God is going to be going into the house of Zacchaeus. So they all murmured. But verse number 8 says that Zacchaeus stood and said unto them, or said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord," he says, "the half of my goods I give to the poor." And he goes on to say, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation," of course he did. He says, "I restore unto that person," unto that man, "four times what I've taken." So something remarkable happened between verse 7 and verse 8. It reminds me when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and number 2. We know something happened there. In the beginning, something happened. But the Bible doesn't tell you. But, when you read the scripture and you begin to put the pieces together, you know what happened. But it wasn't mentioned there. So something happened. Something remarkable happened between 7 and 8. And even though there's no report of the conversation, even though there's no report of the discussion that Christ and this brother had, we can assume that a conversation took place. Because we knew the Savior does not pass up an opportunity to tell someone why he came and to tell someone of the goodness of God. We can assume that he spoke to Zacchaeus this morning. And something was said that caused a radical change in Zacchaeus' life. Because we hear the very first word that came out of his mouth is, "Behold the Lord." Behold, Lord. This is an acknowledgement of who Christ is. This is an acknowledgement that Christ is Lord. And the words that followed Zacchaeus was, "The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him 400%. His actions are very much different than the rich man in the previous chapter, and we know that lesson well. The other rich ruler in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 21, came, he says, to Christ, he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Asked the guy to put up Luke 18. And this is Christ's response to this rich ruler, chapter 18, verse 22. Christ told him to sell all that he had and distribute it unto the poor. When you've done all that, he says, "And thou shalt have treasures in heaven." And then he says, "Come and follow me." In other words, give what you have to the poor. And look at what verse 23 says. And when he, the rich ruler, heard this, he was very how was Zacchaeus feeling when Christ spoke with him? One was joyful, and one was... We are always placed in a position to make a choice. He was sorrowful, very rich. Here is a rich man that heard the word, but he wasn't ready to part himself from his wealth. Wasn't ready to part himself from his riches. Here is a man face to face with the Son of God. not an evangelist. Not there's nothing wrong with evangelists, but you can understand why I'm making this reference here. Face to face with the Son of God, like the thief on the cross when we were here 2 Sundays ago. Face to face with the living Savior. Front row seat. And he makes the decision, my riches is more important than eternal life. And look at verse number 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to what? That being said, look at our lesson today, a very rich man. Did we establish that our brother in our lesson was very rich? And even though Luke didn't share the conversation that he had between himself and Christ, like he shared a conversation between the rich ruler in 18, I guess I thought to myself, I said, Luke must have been excited to tell the story that he got straight to the result of the conversation. So the conversation to me wasn't that important. And the result of the conversation produced something. What did the result of the conversation produce? It produced true repentance. Because he was sought by the same Savior. The one that came to seek and to save the lost is the same one that met the young ruler. And he's met this other brother here now. And he accepts what was offered to him. Because saints of God, when true repentance takes place and the heart is regenerated, that individual begins to empty themselves. They begin to empty their closet. They empty themselves. We talked a few weeks ago about leaven. We talk about yeast and what it can do to an individual. If you allow yeast and leaven to be in your life, 99% good and one drop of bad messes the whole thing up. So this brother, he empties himself, as we spoke of that a few Sundays ago. Conviction has a way of flushing things out. So we see a repentant and a regenerated person wants to free themselves of sin and the guilt of sin. And Zacchaeus, he being the top IRS man at that time, he knew the tax laws. And there was no one that was more versed in the tax laws. And he knew what was required of the Jews when you had defrauded someone. And he could have said to himself that, you know, I don't have to repay anybody because this is in my past. But how many know sometimes you got to make restitution? Sometimes you have to go back and make the wrong thing right. And here is a new convert. We can assume, I believe he turned his life over to God. Here is a born again, just came into the kingdom of God, a very rich man, and he's about to make restitution. He's about to give back all that he has stolen from his fellow man. Without hesitation, without concern about, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen a month from now, what's going to happen a year from now. We don't know if he had a family, if that would have affected them. But when he came in contact with the Savior and they had that conversation, the word was dropped into his spirit and he received that unadulterated word and he made application. That is what we have to do when we come in contact with the word. Apply it, apply it, apply it, apply it. Without hesitation, he says, I'll give back half. Half of what I have, everything, not half of what I have in account number A. You know, some of you got 3-4 bank books. Some of you got the money stashed away in the old-fashioned way in some tin cup under the bed or someplace. But the brother says, I'll give half of what I have to the poor. And what he's going to do with the other half? He says, to those that I've stolen from, to those that I've cheated, to those that I've robbed, I'm not going to give them back what I've taken from them, but I'm going to give them back 400 over and above something he heard stirred the inside of this man. This man that didn't have a heart, this man that moved among his own people and robbed them. And I'm certain when the time was coming, he went for the money and they didn't show up here. He sent his henchmen to get that money. And I thought, why not just give them back what he had stolen from them? Well, let's see what the law says. And when you look at the laws concerning restitution, there's several of them for different things. And we're just going to deal with two of them. I want to bring your attention to the book of Numbers chapter 5, verse number 6 and 7. Numbers chapter 5, verses number 6 and 7. When you come to say amen. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Verse 6 says, speak unto the children of Israel. It says, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, verse 7, then they shall confess their sins which they have done, and shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, that original thing, and add unto it the fifth part of it. In other words, add 20% and give it unto him against whom he has trespassed. So when there was a trespass or there was an offense, the law, one of the laws says that 20% must be added for a penalty or for compensation to that injured party or to that injured person for the trouble that you have put them through. Let's look at another scripture. Exodus 21, verse number 1. It says, if a man shall steal an ox, or if a man shall steal a sheep, and kill it, and sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for that one ox, and 4 sheep for that one sheep. That means if you're caught stealing an ox, you have to make restoration of 500%. And if you're caught stealing a sheep, you got to make restoration of 400%. Well, Zacchaeus was not in a courtroom. He didn't go before the judge. He didn't go before the leaders of the land. And he wasn't bound by any of these laws, but he knew the laws. He was the top tax man of that time, the top tax man of that time. But even though he knew the law and he didn't have to abide by them, there was a greater law that trumped those laws that were on the books. And that was the law of his conscience. Everybody say my conscience. Say my conscience. The law of your conscience, saints of God, is what's going to take you through this life. Because God is going to present things before us and you have to make a choice. Wherever life's journey is going to take you, there are choices to make. And there is an inner spirit that will speak to you and it will speak to me. Oh, the Holy Spirit, we say he's the Paracletus, he walks with us. And we know the Spirit of God dwells within us, so we can communicate spirit with spirit. So there was a greater law of conscience. And he thought it was necessary to make restitution. He could have done it for 20%. He could have done it for 500%. He could have done it for 200%. There's another passage I read that talks about 200%, twice as much. But he thought it necessary to make restitution for 400% for those that he wronged. Here is a man of conviction, a man that had a penitent heart. Are you hearing me this morning? A man that had a contrite heart. When we come in contact with the Savior, saints of God, something must genuinely take place on the inside. We saw a radical change in the guy that was a thief yesterday. And today the guy has given everything he has. He has given away. I'm giving half to the poor. I'm giving to the charity of my choice. A radical change. Taking place. verse number 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. This day is salvation come to this house. The thief unto the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul and Silas, somebody in that setup there, their household was saved. You remember that? He was already a Jew. Look at the latter part of this verse. We're talking about a man that's a Jewish citizen. But look at what Christ says here. For as much as he is also, what do you mean he's also a son of Abraham? He's already a son of Abraham. He was already a Jew. So this thing here, Christ is talking about, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. Wasn't talking about his ethnicity or his race or his genealogy. And this is how Paul puts it in the book of Romans chapter 2. So we can get an understanding of what Christ is talking about here. Not the outer actions of him or because he is Jew, because of his race. But this is how Paul puts it. Romans 2 verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that of circumcision, which is outer in the flesh. Verse 29 of Romans 2. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Not circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the... What's the next three words? In the spirit. And it's not because of the letter of the law, not because of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Zacchaeus is a true son of Abraham because he placed his faith where Abraham placed his faith, and that was in the living God. That is why he was addressed as being a son of God, because of his spiritual move, because of his faith. Just like we are called sons and daughters of Abraham. Our ethnicity doesn't make us sons and daughters of Abraham, but because of our spiritual walk, the spiritual choice that we have made, that is what makes us sons and daughters of Abraham. And the last verse in our lesson is right where we started, right where our topic came from. Verse number 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Continue that for me. That which is lost. Evangelist MacDonald, you have been saved. Why? To go and to seek and to save. Deacon Grant, you have been saved. To do what? Praise God. Deacon Leroy Samuel, you have been saved to do what? To go, to seek, and to save. Christ is not the only one with a commission. You and I have been given that same commission as well. To go and to seek. It says not to save. We don't have the ability to save, but through our efforts, that soul is saved. You and I can't save anyone, but we have been equipped with a word to go out and to empower a life that is lost. We are ambassadors. We are instruments for the King of Kings. We are to go and to tell. So if someone is online this morning and you're listening or you're live streaming and you are looking in, and remember that he came, this Christ that we're talking about, he came to seek and to save the lost. And that's you he's talking about, you that are looking in this morning. And if you have positioned yourself, sometimes we put ourselves in places like our brother in the lesson here, he placed himself in a commode tree. Sometimes we place ourselves in places where we think people would not see us. But we're looking, and we're at a point in our lives where we want to make a decision and we don't want to make a decision. We're not sure. But there's someone this morning we're talking about that is getting you out. He's looking for you, so he might see you up in that tree. He might see you up in your hiding place, whatever place you have chosen to be your shelter. And we can hide behind all sorts of things, our families, our loved ones. We hide behind our jobs. We don't show up to church as often as we used to before for whatever reason. And we give a reason that's justifiable to us. But is it acceptable in the sight of God? He knows the inner heart. He knows the man. So we know this morning we're talking about a seeker. God asked a question in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 23. He says, "Have I any pleasure at all that a wicked should die?" said the Lord, Ezekiel 18:23, "and not that he should return from his ways and live an everlasting life." In other words, God is saying that he finds no pleasure at the death of a wicked person. He don't take the joy in someone not coming to him and passing away. God is not in the business sense of God of wiping people out because of their sins. He's a forgiving God, he's a loving God, and God will accept us when we turn to him. And God would prefer for an individual to turn their lives to him and get to know him in a personal way that they can spend eternity with him. And he said, "I have no pleasure at all in the death of just for you because you just don't serve me." And thank God that God is not like man. You and I might have wiped that person off. Sometimes we are so quick and we are so ready to wipe people off or to cancel them out because they've done just one simple thing. And if you look at our lives, my goodness, we know we don't have fingers to count it. Might not even have enough pages in a book to write all the unrighteous and the ungodly things that we have done. And look what God has done. He's still merciful. He has redeemed us and he has turned our lives around. He is a merciful God. So although the wickedness of man sometimes calls for immediate action, God is so merciful that God withholds that righteous wrath. And he withholds and sometimes he delays that judgment. He is such a merciful God. One scripture says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All, not some, but all should come to repentance, and he's prepared a way for us into God. He's prepared a way for us, and those of us that have given our lives to God, we know that the way we came to God is through his Son, Christ Jesus. And if you're viewing us this morning, or you're in our midst, then you don't know this Savior, the way to God is through Christ Jesus. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. And the scripture says that he came to seek and to save every last person on planet Earth. He came to seek and to save, and he is offering salvation. Christ says in Matthew 16:26, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" What shall it profit a man who should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Zacchaeus gave up everything. And we know the life of Zacchaeus. He became a disciple of Christ. He was a rich man, but he gave up everything. But the other young rich ruler in chapter 18, he held on. Held on to everything. And he lost that eternal life with Christ Jesus. He's going to have an eternal life, but it's not going to be the one that was seeking him out. You might be looking, you might be viewing, we're all going to end up with an eternal life, but is it in heaven or is it in hell? We don't talk much about hell, but there is a place called hell. a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But God has set before you, he set before us life and death, and he told us to choose. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by, through his Son. And if you're viewing, you're looking this morning, I'm extending that invitation to you. Christ is calling you. Christ is seeking you out. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to come into the family of God. He wants you to be labeled as a kingdom child this morning. He wants to radically change your life like he did with this sinner man. This man that was taking advantage of his own people. I don't know what is happening in your life. You might be a good person according to the standards of man, but in the eyes of God, if you never said yes to God, you're not destined for heaven, but you're destined for hell. It's as plain as ABC. No dancing around this. There's no butter in this stuff. It's either heaven or hell. It's either the straight road or the crooked path. And he has placed the decision. He's put you in that position. I'm speaking to you that are viewing this morning, you that are listening. Calling you by your name. You might be going about your business. You might be hiding. He's going to look up and he's going to call you by your name. He's going to want to know how, you're going to want to know how he knows you. But he's calling you by your name right now. And he's pleading with you to turn your life, turn your heart over to him. And if you're ready to make that decision, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. But like we talk about a conscience, if it's coming from your heart, my Father, our Father, which is in heaven, he hears and he will accept. And he will engraft you into the kingdom of God this day. What did Christ tell the brother? He says, this day, salvation, come to your house. This day, this very moment, if you repeat this prayer after me. Say, Father God, with my mouth I confess, and with my heart I believe your word. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he died for me. I believe he was buried and he rose again and he sits as Lord by your right hand making intercession for me. I've heard your word. I believe your word. With my mouth I confess and with my heart I believe. Save me with your precious blood. Make me a child of the kingdom of God. And if you said that prayer, our Father which is in heaven has heard you. He has transformed your life from darkness into this marvelous light. Don't look at your hands to see if anything has changed. It's not like the scripture says, it's not an outer experience. Inner experience. A transformation has taken place. You are now a child. You're now a son. You're now a daughter of the King of Kings. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for that man. We thank you for that woman. We thank you for that boy. We thank you for the girl that gave their life to you this morning. They said, yes, God. Not to me, oh God. They looked beyond me and they heard your word. We thank you that they've turned their lives over to you. God, you who have called them, you who have delivered and saved them, God, you're well able to keep them from falling. Let your word, oh God, that they might have read before, let that word, God, come alive in their lives. Let your word, God, become meaningful as they open your scriptures. Speak to them, God. Encourage their hearts. Put people in their path, oh God, that they can look to, that they can feed from. people that are like-minded, people that are experiencing you, people, the joy of the Lord is your strength right now. Put those people around them. Strengthen them, we pray. Keep them, in Jesus' name. Amen. And just by chance, you never take it for granted that those of you that are here are all saved, and you accept that you that are here that same opportunity. You don't know God as Lord and Savior, right here you are, just raise your hand. And we're going to lead you in prayer. We're going to lead you in prayer. You might have had struggles in your life, but you might feel that you are in a backward position. We've all sometimes passed there. There have been times, and I hope never to go that way again, when I felt that I was drifting in God. That can be a troubling time. If you've been there, and if you're still in that place, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. That God can lift you up the way you belong. God bless you this morning. Be encouraged in the word. Be encouraged in the word. Put your hands together for God this morning. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Before the servant of God. Praise God. Praise God. Didn't our hearts burn within us as we listened to God's word? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know what? I don't believe that Zacchaeus knew that his name would have been called. But the beauty of it is, when he heard his name, he responded. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what happened. Maybe we heard our name the first time and we did not respond. But one day, when that divine appointment took place, we responded. Amen. Praise God. We all have had a divine appointment as long as you are a child of God. And that day when you heard your name called and you responded, you entered into eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so today we thank God that one day he called our name. And we thank God that we responded. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. I like how Pastor Baxter challenged us, right, that we must go and seek that which was lost. Because somebody needs to hear their name being called. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. To those who are viewing us by live stream or listening to us on the teleconference line, I know that you have been tremendously blessed, and not just blessed, but you have been challenged. So if there's someone who heard this message, praise God, and you did not respond where you are, you can always contact us at info@newlifecog.org. Amen? Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's put our hands together again for the Lord.